Well, good morning. Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1. I want to thank everyone for their prayers and kind encouragements while I was away on study break last week. I was able to spend some good time in the Word, looking ahead at what we'll be considering in our preaching and teaching in the coming year, and it's made me very excited for our time in the Word. And I'm grateful that we get to begin by looking at Paul's prayer for the Philippian church in Philippians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. It's been our habit here at Catoctin to take a passage each year to kind of set before us as a congregation and encourage us to meditate and memorize on this passage. And so I think a good way of beginning that is to meditate on it together as we read God's Word and hear from it in our message this morning. So let's give our attention now to Paul's prayer from Philippians chapter 1, verse 8 through 11. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is God's word given to bless us. Let's seek his blessing on our time in the scriptures this morning. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that in your word you not only give us information for us to process, but you give us examples to imitate. You help us to see what the truths and the theology that you reveal to us look like as they are lived out, as they are prayed out, as they are sung. And we thank you for the Apostle Paul and his writings, that as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, that he was able to show us Christ, to point us to you, to reveal your word to us. And I pray now, God, that as we meditate on this portion of your word today, and as we continue to meditate on it in the year to come, that you would bless us through this, that you would make this passage sweet to us and dear to us and emblazon it on our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, exactly 1 year ago today, almost to the hour, actually, I had the privilege of being ordained and installed as the pastor here at Catoctin Covenant Presbyterian Church. And that's just a neat, to me, reminder of God's faithfulness. And as I was thinking about coming up on this 1 year anniversary and having the opportunity to preach, it falls on a Sunday in God's providence, I was thinking about just all that I've experienced in this last year, all that we've experienced together, and just what my heart and prayer and desire should be for us as a congregation as we continue to walk forward in following Christ. And as I thought along those lines, my mind went to the prayers of Paul. There are many of them that we have recorded in the different epistles, but this one in particular from Philippians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11, stood out to me as really capturing my prayer for us as a congregation, and I think a prayer that every pastor should want to pray for his congregation and that we should pray for each other. And so I want us today to spend some time listening in on the prayer of Paul and learning from him what we should be praying for, what we should be looking for, what we should be working for. And as we do that, I think we're going to see really two things together. First, as we come to the beginning of a new year, it's very fitting. Paul helps us in showing us what his priorities are, what our priorities should be. And so as we listen to and learn from this prayer, we can be reminded of what our priorities should be as a congregation in this coming year, in 2023. And then secondly, we'll see as well that Paul's prayer reminds us not only of what our priorities should be, but of what Christ's purpose is for us. We'll consider that later on in our message. But let's begin by looking at these verses, especially verse 9, where Paul fleshes out for us what it is that we should prioritize, what it is that we should want. As we look ahead at this year as God's people, as individual Christians, as families, and as a church family, what is it that we should put front and center? Well, Paul gives us his answer in verse 9. As he looks at the Philippian church, a church that he loves, a church that he prays for, a church that he's grateful for, and he says, here's what I want for you. Really, there's two things he mentions. Look at verse 9. He says, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. What does Paul want for the Philippians? What should we want for our congregation? Well, that your love may abound more and more. That's one thing. With knowledge and all discernment. So Paul is praying for, he's prioritizing an abounding love and knowledge and all discernment. Well, let's just take a moment to kind of unpack that a little bit. First off, he's praying that the Philippian church would be a church with love. With love. Now, love is one of those words that is very often used in our culture, very often used in our context. It's a word that we say to one another, and yet we always need to go back to how the Bible speaks about this word. Because often what we refer to as love is something less than love. Partially, this is a reflection of the fact that we use this word love for everything. Oh, I love that movie. Oh, good, Pat brought pulled pork. I love his pulled pork. Well, that may be closer to a real deep love. But, you know, we love all of these things, right? But that love that Paul is praying for, the love that we are being called to, is more than just kind of positive feelings towards this thing or that person. And it's calling for a love that is reflective of the love of Christ. It has a certain shape to it. It has certain characteristics to it. You can unpack and explain that love by pointing to particular things that you do or don't do because of the love that you have. Now, there are a lot of passages we could turn to help us flesh this out, but I think it's hard to improve on 1 Corinthians 13. This is a very familiar text. We had a couple of weddings here in the last month. Some of you may have heard this text very recently at a wedding, but let me read it to you once again. Paul is defining for us, explaining for us what love looks like biblically. He says, love is what? It's patient. Patience is what love looks like. Love is kind. Kindness is what love looks like. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. So when you are displaying arrogance, rudeness, enviousness, even if you would still say to someone, oh, I love you, Paul is saying, no, you don't. That's not what love looks like. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I was listening to a sermon on Philippians 1 from the great Scottish preacher Eric Alexander, who actually just passed away this week. And he was talking about how we use this term, I love you, in a way that falls short of what the Bible says. He says often what we mean when we say, I love you to someone is really something more like, I love me and I want you. Do you ever find that dynamic in your heart? Maybe it's a boyfriend or girlfriend, a husband or wife, a child, a friend, a coworker, whatever it might be, someone that you express this love and this affection for, and yet if someone could pull aside what is actually going on in your heart, how you're actually treating that person, if you actually were to take the love that Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 13, you would not really find it reflected in what you are calling love and your relationship with others. Now, all of us, no matter where we are in our Christian walk, fall short of the perfect example of love that Paul is talking about here, which is part of why Paul is praying for the Philippians to have love and to have a love that is abounding. Brothers and sisters, I don't think there's any one of us today who can't read 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7, and not feel some pricks of conscience. Maybe there are certain interactions that come to mind. Love is patient and kind. Do you love your children? Were you patient and kind with them this morning on the way to church? It can be difficult to do. Do you love the brothers and sisters around you? I hope so. But do you ever find yourself envious of those that you're sitting next to? Wishing that you looked like her, wishing that you had his gifts, wishing that you could possess their house? Or do you find yourself boasting with one another, trying to build your own reputation, maybe falling into arrogance, maybe being rude at times? Do you ever find yourself, when you're working with others, that you just get frustrated that they're not just going along with you because clearly you're right, and if they would just listen, then they would know what they should be doing? You insist on your own way, and you get irritable, maybe resentful, when people oppose you or go a different direction. We all do these things. We all struggle to love, and Paul knows it. Which is why when he looks at the Philippian church, a church that he loves, a church that has many good qualities, he still prays that they would learn to love and that their love would be a growing love, an abounding love. My prayer, Paul says, is that your love may abound more and more. Now, we learn something very important about the Christian life and what we should be praying for in the Christian life from that phrase, that your love would abound more and more. What are we learning? Well, we're learning that the Christian life is never static. It's not a kind of goal that you can reach and achieve and you're done. There's this principle of growth that is inherent in what it means to be a Christian. Maybe we can use an illustration to help us with this. You know, think about the difference between humans and plants, okay? Stick with me here, okay? Think about the difference between humans and plants. Kids, as you grow, are you going to grow a foot every single year of your life until you die? Well, no. Maybe that would be kind of cool in some senses, right? But we kind of hit a point where we've achieved the growth that we're going to achieve. We're done growing. My wife loves to tell the story of when she took one of our girls to the doctor for the, you know, kind of newborn checkup. And the doctor was a little worried because our daughter was in the lower percentile of size. And my wife said, well, you know, my husband is only 5'7". And the doctor kind of nodded and said, ah, yes, well, your daughter may just have reached her genetic potential. But that's not how it is in the Christian faith. We don't have a sort of genetic potential that we reach and we're done and there's no more growth. We are more like plants. Most plants, not every type, but most plants have what we call indeterminate growth, which means as long as they're cared for and they're fed and they're protected, they will keep on growing bigger and bigger and bigger. That's part of why you can get trees, especially, that will live to be hundreds or even thousands of years old. And that's a closer picture for what it is like in the Christian life. In fact, you'll see that later Paul uses that horticultural language. He talks about the fruit of righteousness. That's what he envisions for us. We are grafted into Christ. We are abiding in the vine. And therefore, because we're connected with Christ, we must be growing. We should be growing. We look for that growth. Friends, Paul applies this to love. This applies to everything in the Christian life. I encourage you to think about your Christian life. Have you been content with hitting a certain point and then saying, okay, I think that's enough growth for now? Have you gotten your routine down and you just say, I don't really want God or anyone else to mess with this? I think we're all prone to that way of thinking. But Paul envisions something far grander. A love, a maturity, a growth that is never ending this side of eternity. That is what he prays for the Philippians. It's what we should pray for ourselves and for one another. That's the first thing that Paul prioritizes, an abounding love. But notice what he connects with that. It's maybe not what we would expect, right? An abounding love with knowledge? With knowledge and all discernment? This is not how we speak in the church today. Oftentimes we think of love and knowledge as maybe competing things. And so depending on what kind of church you are, you're either kind of a loving church or you're a knowledge church, but, you know, the two don't necessarily mix. Or maybe we think, no, they are both important, but we need to kind of balance out our knowledge with our love, or our love with our knowledge. And we can find ourselves interacting with each other and saying, you know, I think he's a little too much of a knowledge guy. Maybe I can help him become more loving. Or that person's, you know, all about love, but they need just a bit more knowledge. Here, read this book. And we kind of try to balance each other out. But is that at all how Paul is speaking about these things? No. What he's praying for, what he expects to see in their life because they are part of Christ, is that their love would abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. They're not in opposition to each other. They're not even in tension to each other. Actually, one feeds the other, biblically speaking. Knowledge of God's love is what fuels our love. Paul says it, or John says it this way in 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is, that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. When the apostle John, who writes more about love than anyone else in the New Testament, wants to call us to love, he points us to our knowledge. What do we know about Christ? Who is he? What has he done? And John doesn't view that as kind of doctrinal things over in this category, but rather as the fuel for the fire of an ever-abounding, ever-increasing, ever-growing love. Brothers and sisters, are we growing in our knowledge? In our knowledge of God, in our knowledge of His Word, in our knowledge of ourselves. And notice the kind of knowledge that Paul has in view. This is not just I've read X number of books knowledge, or I have achieved this degree knowledge. This is a knowledge that is applied. It's put into practice. He wants knowledge and all discernment. Discernment is of necessity something that you exercise. It's something that you practice. It's something that you do. Knowledge you can just possess. Discernment has to be actually practiced, right? And that's what he wants us to be doing. It's what he wants to see in the Philippian church, that their love would grow more and more with knowledge and all discernment. It's knowledge applied. And it's a knowledge that allows you to distinguish between what is good and what is evil. Between what is right and what is wrong. Between what is true and what is almost true. Between what you can do and what you should do. There are all sorts of distinctions and that we need to make. Not only to believe rightly, but also to worship rightly and to live rightly. And all of this is what Paul has in view. This is what he prioritized. This is what he wants for you. This is what we should want for each other, that Catoctin would be a church where love would abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. That's what we should want. And then Paul goes on in verses 10 and 11 to show us why we should want this. To show us what this would produce. What would it look like for us to be a church where Paul's prayer is answered? Well, he mentions four things. I'm going to run through these very briefly. There's a lot more we could say here, but I just want you to kind of get all this out in front of you. Look at verses 10 and 11. Notice why he wants to see these things in the Philippian church. He gives us a so that in verse 10, okay? Why does he want this? Well, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. It's a lot packed into those two verses. I think as we walk through it, we can identify four things that Paul points us to. Why should we want to have an abounding love with knowledge and all discernment? What would that produce? What would that lead to? What's the so that? Well, he mentions those four things. So that you may approve what is excellent. So that you may be pure and blameless. So that you may be filled with the fruit of righteousness. So that you may glorify and praise God. Now just think about those four things with me for a moment. How do they relate to one another? If Paul's prayer is answered, then you would have believers in the Philippian church. We, as members of this body here in 2023, would be able to approve what is excellent. We would be able to be pure and blameless. We would be filled with the fruit of righteousness. We would glorify and praise God. Okay, think about those things. Those are all aspects of the Christian life, aren't they? There's also a bit of a progression, isn't there? Approving what is excellent is what that knowledge in action looks like. It's that discernment on display. That as we look at competing versions, right, of here's what the Bible teaches, that we have the discernment, the knowledge, the love of Christ, the Spirit of Christ to be able to know this is true doctrine. As we think about how that theology and doctrine, how those truths apply to how we are to live, what the indicatives say to us then as imperatives, we are able to approve what is excellent. And that is what allows us to be pure and blameless. Not tossed about by every wind and wave of doctrine, not led astray by tales or fables or arguments. The apostles warn us about all of these things. No, what Paul envisions are discerning Christians who are able to live undefiled by false doctrine and life. And who are not just kind of negatively able to avoid the bad things, but notice what else he adds, that they would be pure and blameless, yes, but also filled with the fruit of righteousness. They would be productive. They would be fruitful. Again, growing Christians. A faithful Christian is a growing Christian. That's what Paul is looking for. And all of this is ordered towards that great end, that our lives, that our love, that our knowledge, that our discernment, that all of these things would lend itself, would promote, would glorify and praise God. Do you want that to be true of you? As you look back at this last year, did you see these things playing out in your life? I hope that all of us were able to see ways in which God was helping us to grow in these areas. That we did see a growth in love, a growth in knowledge, a growth in discernment. That we were able to approve what is excellent, to grow in that purity and blamelessness, to be filled with fruits of righteousness, to glorify and praise God. And yet I'm also confident that no matter how strong or weak our faith was in this last year, all of us can look back and see much to repent of. Many ways in which we've fallen short of this. Many ways in which this is a prayer that we still need to pray for ourselves and for one another. So Paul has put before us what it is that we should want, why we should want it. The question is, how do you get it? Where does this come from? What should we be doing as a church to produce these things? Maybe kind of community New Year's resolutions would get it done. Or maybe we could brainstorm and come up with some programs to implement these things in our church life. Or we could hire specialized staff to move us forward, right? These are the kinds of things that we jump to. But where does Paul point us to? Well, look back over these verses and notice every time that Christ Jesus is mentioned. It's mentioned three times. Always as Christ, always as the Messiah, always as the deliverer, the one that we need, the one that we're waiting for. How can we have what Paul is calling us to? Paul's answer is not to point us toward some program or some agenda or some resolution or some person except the person of Jesus Christ. He points us to the Messiah. And he shows us that as he is praying this, he's not just praying on his own accord. What we are seeing and hearing in the prayer of Paul is the prayer of Christ for his church, which is why it transcends the Philippians. It transcends Catoctin. This is Christ's purpose and prayer for all his people, for his church in all times, in all places, in every way. And as we look at where Christ is mentioned in these verses, we're going to see that in Paul's mind, in Paul's prayer, Christ is the beginning, Christ is the middle, and Christ is the end of all that he has been praying for. Look with me at verse 8, where Paul first mentions Christ. He says, "For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." The love that Paul wants to see in the Corinthian church, the love that Paul has for the Corinthian church, doesn't come from Paul, ultimately. And it doesn't come from the Philippians or anything that they can muster up or do. And friends, if we want to grow in love, it's not going to come by pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. It's going to come as we share in, as we reflect the affection of Christ Jesus. And actually, in God's providence, think about this. This is one of the main ways that God shows his love to people, is through people. Christ doesn't just come to us in these mystical visions apart from his church, apart from his word, to have these one-on-one interactions. Sometimes we wish for that. Sometimes people long for that. And they look for that and they miss Christ around them, Christ among them, Christ in their midst. But Christ's promise was, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. I will fill you with my spirit." Brothers and sisters, if we want to know more of the love of Christ, then we should see that in our midst. And we should be looking for ways of showing that love, sharing in that love with one another. It begins with prayer, as Paul does here, praying for one another, yearning for one another with the affection of Jesus Christ. And so Christ is the one who is initiating everything that we've read about, everything we've talked about so far, and he is motivated by love for you. Now look at verse 11, where we see that Christ is not only the beginning of all these things, but he is the means. In verse 11, we read about Paul's desire that we would be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes from where? Well, it comes through Jesus Christ. Christ is the means through which all these things come. That means if there is fruit of righteousness in your life, where did that come from? It came from Jesus. Just think about that. We get this backwards, don't we? We sometimes think, I have to produce fruits of righteousness so that I can come to Christ. Paul says, no. The fruits of righteousness are received from Christ. It's because he has brought you into fellowship with himself. It's because you've been grafted onto that vine that you are now fruitful, that your love can abound more and more, that you can have knowledge and discernment. You don't bring these things to God. God brings these things into your life because of his presence with you. Christ is the means through which all of these prayers will be answered. And so this prayer, this sermon, this passage is not just a to-do list for us to say, let's really try to work on this, guys, and abound in some love and maybe get some more knowledge and discernment. This is something that we look to our Savior for. We acknowledge, God, I don't have the kind of love that you call me to. And the love that I have seems so small and sometimes so static and stagnant. Would you help it to grow? Would you help it to abound more and more? Because I can't produce it. God, would you give me a greater knowledge of you that I would be moved to love, that I would be moved to service? And would you help me to take what I have learned, what I have heard, what I have received, and know what to do with it in my life, with this person, with that situation? Give me discernment, Lord, with that knowledge, so that I might approve what is excellent, so that I might be pure and blameless, so that I might be filled with the fruit of righteousness, so that I might glorify and praise God. That's what I want us to do as a church. To pray like that through these verses for each other and for ourselves. Because that's what Christ is praying for us. That's what Christ is working in us. And he's doing all of this to prepare us for himself. Look at verse 10. It says, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. What does Paul have in view here? He's looking at the end. He's looking at the finished product. He's looking at the finish line. He's seeing us that Christ is moving us along. He's carrying us along to bring us to himself. Titus says that Christ has come to prepare a people for himself who are zealous for good works. And that's what Paul is reminding us of here. That as he looks at the Philippian church, the great thing that's needed is not for them to kind of get their act together and do more and be more in and of themselves. It's not even for Paul to be able to step in and minister and produce good things in their life, but rather for Christ to begin this work in them, to carry it through and to bring it to the completion in the day of Jesus Christ. I've been very privileged to be your pastor over this last year, but I'm not your main pastor. No earthly pastor is. We're under shepherds. We get to work with the real shepherd, the one who's really producing growth, the one who's really helping us to abound in love, Jesus Christ. And so this year, let's look to him. Let's ask him to answer the prayer that he is praying for us in the throne room of heaven now, that we might abound more and more in love with knowledge and all discernment to the glory and praise of God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you not only save us from sin and the punishment of sin and the reality of hell, but that you save us to righteousness, to life, to obedience, to union and communion with you. We thank you that we have this great privilege of walking with you and of reflecting you to one another. And Father, I pray for us as a church that these words, that this prayer would be on our hearts and on our lips much in the months to come. I pray that this would not just be a passage that fades from our memory as we move on to other things, but that you would help us as families, as individuals, to grab hold of this prayer, to make it our own, and to see it answered in our midst. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.